Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16 read, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to be perfect man, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, of the cunning and craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking in the truth of love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love."
Please be seated. Good morning, church. It is a blessing once again to be here. I hope that you all are doing well. I need to correct something that I got wrong in class. Mark, put your hand up. Mark and Skip, I know for sure, Skip Skipper, have tickets to the fundraiser for Florida Bible Camp. If you need those tickets, see those guys right there. I'm getting a kickback from Mark, by the way. That's why I mentioned him by name. He's shaking his head, nope. I'm having to pay him for the privilege of making this announcement. But anyway, if you need those tickets, please see them. So glad that you're here today. I hope that you are doing well. It is a pleasure to be able to worship together with you in spirit and truth as we gather today on this Lord's Day to remember Jesus, what he did for us on that cross, what the Father bestowed upon us in loving us that much, and then what our response is to him, as today we do worship him. But at this point, we want to open up his word, and we want to hear from him what it is that he would have us to do in response to that. We've been looking at our theme for the year being, "Let us rise up and build," and we've taken several lessons from Nehemiah, and we noticed that as he recognized the problem, he had that awareness of it, he began by praying. We talked about that some just a couple of weeks ago. And how there was a plan that he laid out, that he made an assessment, but through that whole course of doing everything that God said for him to do, he still was facing opposition. And we took note of the fact that that's going to be us. If we try to do the things the way that God has called for us to do, if we try to follow this pattern that Nehemiah has laid out, there's still going to be opposition to the things that we want to do. Opposition isn't always necessarily a bad thing, because many times it causes us to go, okay, are they opposing me because I'm right? Or are they opposing me because I still have work to do? So we have to try to understand as best we can. Last week, when we talked about our awareness of the situation here at the University City Church, we took note of the fact that the attendance at University City Church between 2002 and 2022 dropped by approximately 150 people. That's 38% down in that period of time. At the same time, the county and the enrollment at our universities has gone up, we've been going down. That's a problem. And until we are aware of that problem, we're not going to seek to fix that problem. So we want to make sure that we're aware of what we're up against. Let's talk about Nehemiah's leadership for just a couple of minutes this morning. In Nehemiah chapter 6. Nehemiah chapter 6. Beginning in verse 15. Now, if you recall, the walls of Jerusalem were destroyed. The gates had been burned. There was no protection for the city of Jerusalem. So the people of Jerusalem were very discouraged, and they were under constant attack. So building these walls was very important, to get these walls built in such a way as to protect the city. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. Did you catch that? They had enough people. They had the right plan. They implemented that plan. And in 52 days, they had the walls erected. And it happened when all our enemies heard of it and all the nations around us saw these things. They were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God. Also in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came to them. And many in Judah were pledged to him because he was the son of Shekinah, the son of Ara, and his son Jehohanan had married the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. Also, they reported his good deeds before me and reported my words to him. Tobias sent letters to frighten me. Would you pray with me, please? Holy Father, we thank you so much. We thank you for the example of the saints of old, how they appealed to you, and how they sought to make changes that they could be not only pleasing to you, but carry out your work here on earth. Help us, Father, to be pricked in the heart to do likewise as we study from your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we look at the leadership of Nehemiah, we took note of in chapter 1 and verse 2, that he had a concern for his brethren's well-being. He had concern for his brethren's well-being. Also in chapter 1 at the beginning, verses 1 through 4, he had a heart of compassion. Not only concern, but compassion. You know, having concern is one thing, but compassion moves you in the direction of another. He believed in the power of prayer, not because of the prayer itself, but because of the one to whom he prayed. Was able to do and answer whatever the circumstance called for. He was wise enough to make a proper survey of the circumstances with the situation with the wall of Jerusalem. In chapter 2, verse 17, he made an appeal for helpers. He was asking, come alongside and help. He was recruiting actively. He was not stopped by the opposition that he faced. And he took God into his plans. Rather than formulating his plans on his own and then figuring out that he had made a mistake, he took God into those plans because he knew they would not fail if God was at the center of his plans. In chapter 6, 1 through 4, he wouldn't compromise. He set out to accomplish what God had called for him to do. Chapter 20, verse 2, but also in 6:16, you can see the humility that he expressed. Being an active leader does not preclude humility. As a matter of fact, it is a great part of it. He continued to encourage throughout this set of circumstances. Look in 4 and verse 20. Chapter 4, verse 20. He's there addressing how do they deal with the opposition that they are facing. And he says, whenever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. He is to encourage, is to instill courage in another. And that's what he sought to do. They were helping one another. They were building one another up. And they were accomplishing the things that God desired to be accomplished. We've got to look at his leadership. We've got to follow that pattern. Because the success that he underwent wasn't just because he had a cool name, Nehemiah. It wasn't just because he was the cupbearer of the king in Persia. It wasn't just because whatever you want to fill in the blank, it was because God was a part of the plan. That's why he was successful. He availed himself to God. And as we seek to make whatever corrections necessary and direction necessary, we need to follow the pattern that has been set before us and follow it in such a way that we may be successful like Nehemiah. Now, that brings us to this morning, and we want to talk about a formula for building up the church. A formula for building up the church. Appreciate Zaquan reading our scripture for us this morning. This is a powerful scripture. Now, when you think about the book of Ephesians, I don't know what you think of. It might be chapter 2, verse 8. We're saved by grace through faith and not of ourselves. It is the gift of God. That might be what you think of when you think of the book of Ephesians. Maybe it's the model for marriage that is predicated upon Christ's relationship to his church there in chapter 5. But when you look at beginning to end, this incredible letter, this letter lays out for us how the church is to function as the body of Christ. Beginning to end. It tells us that. It lays out for us the things that are needful for us. The Holy Spirit has preserved these writings down to our day so that we can look into them. We can see what God's desire is for us. We can follow that desire and thus be the people that God has called for us to be. In Ephesians chapter 4, the beginning, as was read at our opening, Paul is pleading with those in Ephesus. He's pleading with them. And what is his plead? For them to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. To walk worthy. In other words, walk in such a way that God will be pleased with how your manner of life is continuing. That pleasing walk is with, verse 2, all lowliness and gentleness. That's humility, and that's keeping your strength under control. That's gentleness. With long suffering, we've got to be patient with one another through this process. Bearing with one another in love. You know, we don't bear with one another when things are going right. We bear with one another when we're trying to figure stuff out. We bear with one another when we don't always see eye to eye. If everybody's on the same page and everybody's doing the same thing and everybody's happy the way, we're not bearing with one another in that moment. We bear with when there's conflict, when we rub each other the wrong way, when we have a difference of opinion. That's bearing with one another in love. In love. Endeavoring. You know what an endeavor is? When the first people climbed up to the top of Mount Everest, that was an endeavor. When human beings decided to go to the South Pole or the North Pole, that's an endeavor. When Lewis and Clark decided to chart their way across the northern part of what is now the United States all the way to the Pacific to try to find a route to the Pacific, that was an endeavor. Now, this might come as a shock to you. It is not an endeavor to come sit in an air-conditioned building for an hour a week. That's not an endeavor. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Did you notice we're not to endeavor to create the unity? We're to keep it. The unity has already been created by Jesus on that cross. He has reconciled us to God in one body. But it's our responsibility to maintain that unity that God through Christ created. We don't create the unity. We create disunity. But we're called to maintain or endeavor to keep the unity And there are seven ones that are here. Breaking down into two parts. There's three and there's four. The three, one God and Father, one Lord, that's Jesus Christ, one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that's the Godhead. These are all what help us to accomplish the role that we're called to play in 2023. The other four, one hope of our calling, one faith, one baptism, one body, all working together. There's your four, there's your three, the seven ones. We don't need anything else besides that. So when we get down to verse 11, and he himself, this is talking about Jesus Christ, gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up or the edifying of the body of Christ. Let's stop right there for just a moment. Jesus gave us those five positions. Now, where are the apostles and prophets today? Right here. We still have them. We still have them. And you know what they're telling us today? Nothing different than they did 2,000 years ago. They're telling us the same thing. That's God's plan. We have the apostles and the prophets. Oh no, not with skin on. Not we can go over there and touch them. Not that they can lay their hands and make us do miraculous things through the Holy Spirit. None of that. We have the words inspired, brought down through this to this age, translated from the original tongues, that is the Hebrew in the Old Testament, a small part of it in Aramaic, and the Greek in the New Testament, translated into our native tongue of English. How great is our God that we don't have to go learn foreign languages in order to get a message from him. And in over 170 languages around the world, the Word of God has been translated from Genesis to Revelation. And it says the same thing today that it has always said. There are different groups and different areas of work, but the same purpose that are outlined here. Kind of sounds like the wall, doesn't it? You remember we read about the wall, there were different groups and all of them had a different purpose. You've got this section, you've got this gate, and they're all working to accomplish one goal. The same thing is true when we put together the formula for the church. The apostles and the prophets. When you look back in chapter 3, when Paul is talking about this great mystery about the Gentiles being a part of the body, verse 5, chapter 3, verse 5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, but has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. That's the same group of people. The apostles and prophets refer specifically to the New Testament that we have. But broadly, through the prophets of old, we have the entirety of God's word. Evangelist. That would be our preachers. That's me. I have a role to play in this formula. I am not excused from this work. Nehemiah was not excused just because he had ideas and was telling people what to do. He had plenty of work to do. I have plenty of work to do. The pastors, this refers to the elders in the church. And as you look at the different names for elders, we're going to talk about this in some upcoming lessons. The names refer to the role that they're playing at that time. You know, the word elder means older. In other words, not an immature person. A bishop refers to the oversight that they have in a congregation. Pastor shows their shepherding responsibilities. A pastor was one who fed the sheep. It's no mistake that Paul uses this word in this place for this purpose. And then we have the teachers. And the teachers are instructed by the pastors to carry out this teaching to all different ages. And what is the purpose? We have different groups carrying out different things, and there's a twofold purpose to this formula that has been created by Jesus Christ himself. The first is for the equipping of the saints. The saints are the body, the church. For the work of ministry. Ministry is holy service to God. It doesn't just refer to the fact that I'm a minister, or Donnie's a minister, or Josh is a minister. This refers to the ministry, all of the work that is involved in the church. To equip Josh and Mark for the work of ministry. Is that what it says? It's the members of the body. All members have a role to play. And the role of God's word, the role of the elders, the role of the preacher and the teachers is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. Too often, we get it backwards. I made mention of this, I think it was last week. See, we try to equip ministries for the work of the saints, and we get it backwards. We get the cart ahead of the horse. You see, when we equip saints, the ministry naturally follows. When we equip ministries and we have an equipped saints, we have ministries that die on the vine. We have to equip all of the members for the work of ministry. And why is that? So that the church can be built up. It's for the edifying or the building up of the body, which is the church or the household of God, as he calls it in chapter 2. So that it can be built up. There's your formula right there. It is necessary. If we're going to rebuild the walls, metaphorically speaking, of the University City Church, and we're going to rebuild its gates, that you be equipped for that work. Can you imagine being sent out to be a mason and lay stones and you've never handled doing stones before? That wouldn't make any sense. You have to have somebody there that knew what they were doing in order to help the others know what they were doing. We have to be able to work together toward this. Till, verse 13 says, we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. That word perfect, mature, complete. To a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, as you look at verse 13, I'm going to break some news to you. We're never going to get there. We will never be finished with the building of the body until the Lord comes home. There will always be work to do. There will always be new Christians to build up. There will always be intermediate Christians to be encouraged to get to that level of maturity. And there will be mature Christians who have reached that level of maturity who are going to go on to their reward. This is a never-ending process. This isn't like, if I can just make it till February 5th of 2023, I'll be there. It doesn't work that way. Every person here is on a different level of maturity. Every person here is still growing into, look what it says, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There's not a person in this building that meets that. Not a one of us. because every one of us still has work to do. Christ was perfect. But see, that's our goal. I talked a couple of weeks ago about goals and how important it is to have goals. But our goals have got to be SMART. SMART being an acronym for specific, measurable, attainable, relevant, and time-bound. We've got to have goals that are reachable goals. And that goal, while it is not reachable in this life, can be attained in the life to come by the grace of God. We can reach that. But in the meantime, we're building towards that in this life. A never-ending process until the Lord returns. Why do we need to be building everybody up? Why do we need to come to the unity of the faith? Why do we need Christ as our goal? That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Folks, even today, as smart as everybody in this room is, we still get sidetracked by the philosophies of men. And sometimes it's a minor sidetrack, and other times it's soul endangering. And we have to mature spiritually to where we are not trapped in that. Rather than being children tossed to and fro, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into all things, into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. There's your formula. Here's the key players, and here's the formula for building up the body of Christ. It's right there. We haven't missed it. Now, I threw this up here last week. We'll throw it up here again. These different things, manifestations of work here at University City, making and teaching disciples, edifying, restoring, encourage, meeting needs. And I made mention of something, and somebody came up to me and talked about this last week. I made mention that we probably need to focus on building up the body since we've lost 38% of the body in 20 years before we start bringing people in so they can be out the back door like everybody else. We got to start by getting ourselves shorn up. That doesn't mean we're not reaching people in the meantime, but before we have this massive evangelistic effort to try to reach this town and this county for Christ, we got to make sure that our body is shored up. We got to be strong enough to be able to bring new people in where we can equip them for the work of ministry, where we can mature them up into the stature of the fullness of Christ, where they will no longer be children tossed to and fro. We got to start with us. We got to get ourselves in a good place first. I saw this quote recently. It struck me. The reason the world is not seeing Jesus is that Christian people are not filled with Jesus. They're satisfied with attending meetings weekly, reading the Bible occasionally, and praying sometimes. It is an awful thing for me to see people who profess to be Christians lifeless, powerless, and in a place where their lives are so parallel to unbelievers' lives that it is difficult to tell which place they are in, whether in the flesh or the spirit. Until we get ourselves in a better place, it's going to be hard to fill up these seats with people who are coming to Christ. It's going to be hard. And there's some people here this morning, and I'm not talking about anybody in particular, but I know with 250 people sitting in this building, there are people who are in this building that need to use this as a mirror. We can't live like the world 6 days a week and think it's all okay because we show up at a place on Sunday morning for an hour. It's not how it works. Jesus did not call us to an hour a week. He called us to sacrifice our lives to him. If any man desire to save his soul, he will lose it. And if any man loses his soul for my sake, he will find it. That's what we've got to do. There have been several people who've come forward over the last couple of weeks expressing the desire to be more, to grow. We need some change. And it starts with changing our hearts. That's repentance. The word repent means literally to change your mind. Change your way of thinking. And the implication is that it leads to a change in the action in your life. That's what repentance is. And repentance isn't a one-time thing that you do before you're baptized. It's a lifetime of things that you do as you grow to become more like Christ. It's a lifetime. So let us rise up and build. One of the plans that we have, and you're going to hear more about this in a couple of weeks, is this thing we're going to call care groups. Now, I know we've had care groups here in the past. This is not those care groups. This is more like the life groups that were around about 20 or 25 years ago. These groups are going to serve a number of purposes to help us strengthen the body of Christ, to build us up. The first thing is it provides a means of us keeping track of our members. Too many members have fallen through the cracks. We don't know where they are. We don't know where they've gone. Some of them have moved away and are active in other congregations, but we don't know where they are. Some of them have moved away spiritually speaking, and we don't know where they are. But we need to be able to correctly and effectively keep track of who and where people are. I mentioned to you, I think it was last week, about the congregation I served out in Washington and COVID hit. We had these groups in place for over a year. And we kept track through our group leaders of every single member on a weekly basis. We knew where people were. We knew who needed communion supplies. We knew who was more at risk than other people were. We kept track, and through the process of COVID, we did not lose one member. Not one. Our numbers never changed because we knew where people were, we knew what they were dealing with, and we kept track of them. And we prayed with them, and we encouraged them through that whole process. Now, that was 250 people we were keeping up with, men, women, and children. And we did it. It can be done. But it requires work to do it. It also is a means of engaging all the members in the work of ministry. Because we're in smaller groups headed up by elders and ministers where they're manageable. And through those groups, we can do lots of things like visitation, preparing meals for people who are sick or bereaved or otherwise have issues that they're dealing with. Because we know what's happening with everybody around us. And I can contact my group. Todd can contact his group, whoever it may be, contact their group and say, hey, we've got a need for meals for the next 3 nights. And that group is engaged. And people can go to work. Not everybody can do everything. Not everybody can go and bring 100 people in here and study with them and baptize them. But you know, there's people, when they are sick, they need meals. That's an important part of what we do. There are people who need visits. There are other types of things where we can come together and do the work of ministry in the church. It also creates amazing opportunities for fellowship because these groups come together in our homes. The first time we had our group at our home, we had 51 people. Of course, we had a family that had 7 children, And we had a couple other families with quite a few children. But we had widows, and we had empty nesters, and we had young families, and we had teenagers, all in that 51. And we had to shove all of our sofas against the wall and put out folding chairs for everybody to be there so we could meet together. And we made those things happen, and our lives grew closer to one another because of the time that we shared with each other. These groups, there's so much more that you're going to learn about these groups, but these are just some of the basic things predicated upon what we're taught in Ephesians chapter 4. When you're contacted about being in a group, don't back away, please. This is a means, it's a whole lot easier sending out an email to 250 people and saying, hey, can somebody help me with this? This is a way to personally interact with each other and get people plugged in. And when you've got a smaller group of people, it's easier to see who is less active and find something for that less active person to be engaged in that they're comfortable doing. Where every part does its share. Chapter 4, verse 16. Every part. And this is the valid standard for church growth that we just looked at. A couple of things. First of all, members are becoming more like Christ. Chapter 4, verse 13. People need to see Christ in us. They don't need to see a worldly person who spends time on this piece of property here for a couple of hours a week. They need to see Christ in their jobs. They need to see Christ in their schools. They need to see Christ everywhere that we go. And that's a valid standard for the growth that we want to see, that Christ wants to see in us. Secondly, members are gaining the strength necessary to withstand the evil in this world. Satan is coming at us with a sledgehammer day in and day out. He's not worried about the world. He's already got them in his hip pocket. He's trying to discourage you. He's trying to draw you away. When Peter talks about in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 that he prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. I've talked about this before, but you've seen the National Geographics and the Mutual of Omaha Wild Kingdoms and all of these nature shows that have been playing for the last 40 or 50 years on our televisions. And what do lions do when they go after a herd of zebra? Do they attack a herd of 500 zebra? No. They separate one out. And as soon as that one is separated from the herd, they're done. What do you think Satan's trying to do to us? He's trying to separate us. Have one of us or one family separated. And give them false confidence that we can do this Christian thing without my brothers and sisters in Christ. No, you can't. There's a reason God brought us together in community. There's a reason he called us to be one body working together. It's because we need each other. I need you and you need me. We need each other. We cannot do this alone. And with God's strength, we'll be able to do these things. But also, the members are developing a greater zeal for the Lord's work. These are three things we can look at to see that we are improving as we go through moving forward with this congregation. Last week, I talked about how if you always do what you've always done, you'll always get what you've always got. If we just keep doing things the way that we're doing them right now, and we've lost 149 in average attendance in 20 years, where do you think we're going to be in the next 10 years? If we just keep doing what we've always done, I can tell you where we're going to be. We're going to be less than that 241 average we had in 2022. We're going to be less. But if you want what you've never had, you're going to have to do what you've never done. And we've got to get to work. All of us. All of us, all the way down, we've got to get to work. All the way up, we've got to get to work. We need to encourage each other. We need to make this happen. Nehemiah says in chapter 20, or chapter 2 and verse 20, he says, "The God of heaven himself will prosper us. Therefore, we, his servants, will arise and build." Brothers and sisters, let's rise up and build. Let's get to work. Let's strengthen this body so we can effectively reach this community for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Because it's our God who's going to fight for us. He's going to fight for us. He's going to make it possible for us to be successful, but we have to avail ourselves to him first, because he's not going to force anybody to get on board. Fifty-two days the walls of Jerusalem were completed. 52 days. Wow. That's pretty quick. And the walls held back the opposition. Though they were threatening, though they sought to do God's people harm, those walls became their protection. Can we rise up and build? Will you come with me? Can we build each other up? Can we work together and make this congregation strong again to where we can reach this community, where we will have those equipped to do whatever is necessary as we get new people coming in, that they can be matured so that they can do the works of ministry. It's an ongoing thing. We've never arrived. We never arrived in the past. We're not there now, and we're not going to be there in the future until the Lord comes back. Like I said, we've got to be about his business. Do you remember Jesus when he was about 12 years old in the temple? And his parents lost him, so they thought. And they go all the way back and they find him in the temple, and he's sitting there reasoning and questioning with the elders. And you can almost see his mom grabbing him by the ear, you know. "Get over here. What do you think you're doing that you did this to me and your dad?" You remember what Jesus said to her? "Did you not know that I had to be about my father's business at 12 years old?" Brothers and sisters, do you not know that we need to be about our father's business? Let us rise up and build. This morning, as a blood-bought child of God, maybe there are things that are going on with you. Maybe there's shortcomings. Maybe you're seeing the need to recommit yourself so that we can move things forward, this congregation. Can we pray with you? Can we pray for you? Can we encourage you today? Maybe you're here and maybe sin's crept back into your life and that's separating you from being able to be effective for the service of God. Can we help you with that? Or maybe you're here today and you've never named the name of Christ. Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Do you believe he died for your sins, that he was buried, that he rose on that third day? Are you willing to also repent, change your way of thinking, and let that lead to a change of action in your life, confessing his precious name and being buried in water for the remission of your sins, that is baptized, where God will apply the blood of Jesus to your soul, wash you clean, clothe you in his Son, and add you to his precious church? Can we help you this morning? Won't you please make that need known to us as together we stand and sing.
All to Jesus I surrender.